Well, now that John has mentioned a distance runner approaching the finish line, he pretty much pictured what we're going to talk about in class, so we can put our Bibles away for the evening. I'm teasing. But that is the idea that we're going to discuss this evening. Again, we're coming to a close on our study on running the race. There's so many different elements, so many stages of a race, yet as a Christian, we have to keep all of them in mind. We are going to repeat some of the ideas, some of the principles that we've discussed up to this point, but we're using those things, we're bringing them together to lead us to this one final point that we're going to be talking about in our second lesson, our eternal crown. Now, as we look at our finish line, I want us to reference, first of all, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. In Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus' exhortation to this little church, this persecuted church in Smyrna, be faithful till death. I want to think about that just for a minute. See, in any race, there is exhilaration as you draw near the finish line. There is that joy of knowing it's almost done, it's almost finished. But an inexperienced runner will often let up just prior to that line. You may recall the illustration, the example that I gave when I was a freshman in high school. One of our seniors that we looked up to was running the 400 relay. He was the last, like he was the anchor, and the other guy was a half a lap ahead of him. And he sprinted, and you got to ask yourself, how could anyone catch up to someone else who is sprinting, catch up by half a lap in one lap? How is that even possible? It's actually quite humorous. The other fella was running. He thought he just had such a lead that he actually began to relax the second half of the race. As he came around to the last 100 meters, the crowd was cheering. I mean, the place was booming. The bleachers were shaking. He thought they were cheering for him. And as he got down that last 100-meter stretch, he had this biggest grin on his face. He was looking at the crowd and like this, until he looked like this and saw the other guy passing him. And then it was like it was a cartoon, just the way he went, and he just scrambled to try to catch up, but he was a good 10 meters behind before, or by the time the other fella reached the finish line. What happened? He was there. He had a half a lap ahead. He got lazy. He relaxed. He let up before the finish line, and it gave the opponent the end that he needed to win the race. When we let up before the finish line, we leave a wide open space for our enemies. When we relax just before the end, we're going to fall short. An athlete has to train their mind as they approach the finish line. That is not the time to relax. In fact, they teach you when you are sprinting toward that line, you actually lean forward, you put everything you have into it, and you reach for that line. You don't relax, you don't start to slow down a few steps before, you don't slow down until a couple steps after you get to that finish line. They have to push their hardest through the line. And only then, when you're there, when you've arrived, when you're past it, when that ribbon has broken, only then do you let off on your steam. Such is the case with the Christian. As we approach that race, we cannot allow ourselves, as we feel like the end is approaching, or it may not even be that we feel the end is approaching. It just may be that we feel like we've accomplished our task on this earth, and we feel like maybe we're done. We let off steam. We relax. We can't allow that to happen. The Apostle Paul really gives us a good example of how we sprint through the line and not just coast to that finish line. But here with the church in Smyrna, look at their situation. Jesus, in verse 8, says to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead, who came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are the Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Stop right there just for a moment. They had been running that race. They had been enduring. They were in the hardest part. They were sweating. Here, this little church, they were physically poor, But in contrast to the church in Laodicea, even in their poverty, Jesus said, you are rich. Your faith, your zeal, your devotion, your consistency, your endurance shows the wealth, the spiritual wealth you have in that little congregation. Unlike Laodicea, where they looked into themselves externally and they saw riches and pleasure, spiritually, Jesus said they were poor, naked, and wretched. And they were blind. Well, this little church in Smyrna, they were rich spiritually because they held true to their faith in Jesus Christ. They continued their race. They ran with endurance that race. But notice what Jesus says to them after he commends them for their faithfulness. He says in verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This church had endured tribulation, poverty, and persecution. But things were going to get worse before they got better. Yes, it had been hard. It had been a hard road. And in our human thinking, we think, you know, let's just let up. You know, I've been working pretty hard. Let's just relax. No. Jesus said, don't stop. Don't stop short. It's going to get worse. Jesus doesn't take away the hardship, but he helps us through it. And he says, it's going to get worse, but you keep your faith. You hold fast. You keep being faithful, even to the point of death. Now, this word, to the point of death here, does not so much mean till you die, although obviously that's an application we need to make. But the word here, literally, in the context, he says, to the point of death, till death. That is, be faithful, even if that faithfulness results in your death. Why? That's the finish line. The finish line is us being faithful to the point that we are no longer accountable for anything that goes on in this life. For most people, that's death. For some people, obviously, there's things that go on prior to death that make us incapable of reasonable thought. But the point is that we keep going. We keep pressing. We run through that finish line. We chase that finish line down. We don't stop short. We don't cruise in. But we are faithful even to the point of death, even if that faithfulness results in death. And brethren, I want to just stop right here. And let's take our minds off of this idea of running a race. And let's put it in today, our present day and age. Okay? There are things in the world around us today that are going to threaten us, just like what we see in the church of Smyrna. I mean, there was a resolution that was passed just today that shows that the world is getting closer and closer to that point. But not just us. There are brethren in other countries that are currently suffering persecution at the hands of Islam, at the hands of atheists who condemn preachers for preaching the truth. I want us to think about this, brother. Here in America, we live very, very comfortable lives. The thought of being in fear of persecution is something that's very foreign to most people in our culture. Obviously, you have kids that maybe bully you growing up. But when we walk down the street, we don't have to fear that somebody's going to come and beat us up, take our money, cut our head off. We don't fear those things in our life. That concept is very foreign to us. But it may be, in the fairly near future, that it may not be so foreign to us. But brethren, I want to say this. I've heard lessons on some of those dangers. And there is something that's severely lacking in the lessons that I've heard. When you hear lessons on things like persecution and Islam and this and that, things that are going to rise up. You know, in what, 30, 40 years ago, it was the Nazis, you know. Now it's other religions. Those kinds of lessons they have somewhat of a purpose in that they make us aware of the dangers around about us. But really, our lesson isn't simply that there is danger. Our lesson has to be, how are we going to hold up in light of that danger? How am I going to overcome that challenge when I do suffer? When there is a gun up to my head, how am I going to think through that situation? Well, that is a terrifying thought to some people. But what we're talking about this evening, if we take this lesson to heart, and if we really chew on it, digest it, and we apply it to our heart, then we can actually take a very deep sigh of relief and think, you know what? I don't have to be afraid if someone is about to take my life. I don't have to live in terror of that. That is not a scary thought to me. Wait a minute, David. What do you mean? The fact that somebody's going to hurt me, that alone is scary. It doesn't have to be. Not for the Christian. Why? Well, think about it. If we've talked all this week about running toward a goal, what's the point of us being afraid when the goal actually gets here? What do we have to be afraid of if our prize is already just a moment away? I mean, think about the things that Paul said in his lifetime. Paul said, you know, if I go to Christ, it's gain for me. If I stay, it's gain for you. In other words, Paul said, I could take it either way. I'm happy either way. I'd rather be with Christ, but it's for your advantage that I stay here. Do we reason like that? Do we think, you know, whatever dangers may threaten us, whatever hastens the day that we can be with our Lord, what does Paul say? Oh, Lord, come! In fact, one of the verses we want to look at this evening, hastening the day of the Lord, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to take that concept. What we're talking about here is not just some motivational speech. We're talking about real life. This isn't chicken soup for the soul stuff. This is practical application principles that we have to live by every day of our life. We have to train our minds to think like this. We're talking here about reality. This church in Smyrna was not, as far as we know, it wasn't a pretend church. It wasn't a parable. These were people who were literally suffering. And even if they weren't literally suffering, even if it was just a parable, there were Christians who suffered exactly the way that they're described in this passage. This is real life. And it may be for us. So whether we are able to live the rest of our days out in peace without any persecution or hardship, and we have to basically train our minds to keep focused when the temptation is to become lazy, there's also the other end of the spectrum. Even if we don't have the peace and harmony that we've been living in today, it may be that we have the turmoil, the persecution in the hearts of physical pain that comes with persecution. Whatever our life, whatever we're called to live and to endure and to live through, we've got to be ready for it. We've got to have our eyes fixed on that finish line. We've got to say, you know what, this is it. This is the point. I have to sprint through this line right here. We can't back off. We can't say, never mind, I take it all back. No, we've got to see the line and we've got to push through it. And that's what Jesus is telling this little church, Smyrna. Be faithful. It's going to get worse, but you be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you your crown, a crown of life. Paul shows us the mental strength, the mental approach that we need to have as that line approaches. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think we're all familiar with this. This is where Paul says to Timothy, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The idea is that his life, the end of his life, is quickly coming like a cup of a drink offering is being poured out. Paul had lived his life as a living sacrifice to God, and the last drops were about to leave the vessel. Okay? That's the idea that he's describing here. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about his death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Notice what he does there. Paul uses his own life, sitting there in that prison, as far as he knows, within a few short days. We don't know exactly how long it was, but in a very short period of time, he was fully mentally prepared that he was going to die. And he did not write Timothy bemoaning the situation, woe is me, how persecuted I am. But right there, he sat there and he wrote to Timothy, telling him, this is it. This is finally it. Finally, he says, a crown of righteousness, which will be given to me by God. Paul says, this is it. This is the whole reason I've been running. This is the whole reason I've been fighting the good fight of faith. This is it. This is my crown. This is my time. This is the finish line. Paul did not show signs of fear and trembling. Paul wasn't afraid of that point. Death for the Christian is not the end. Death is the beginning of the life that we were meant to live. Death is an enemy. It's referred to as the last enemy, but guess what? It's an enemy we don't have to fear because Jesus has already conquered it. And the last thing he's going to do is completely destroy it when he raises us from the dead. Like Paul, we've got to look at that day approaching. Whether it's tomorrow, whether it's 2 weeks from now, whether it's 20 years from now, we have to look at that time as though that is our finish line. It's not something to be feared. It's something to be longed for in some sense, to be longed for. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Notice, he's reflecting on the way that he has approached his race, his struggle, his fight. I have fought the good fight. Now, he's in prison. There's not much more he has to do except to keep that faith until the last minute, the last second. I have fought the good fight. I've done everything I can, everything that Paul did. He said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I keep forgetting, this is a Bible class here. What does Paul say in Galatians 2 verse 20? For I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but what? But Christ lives in me. Paul lived his entire life as though it was a sacrifice to Christ. As though, Christ, here's my life. Do with it as you will. And that's how we can live our life. And now he has succeeded. He has fought. He has raced. He has done all that he intended to do. He says, I have finished the race. It's here. I'm at the finish line right now. Finally, he says. You see the attitude, you see the mental picture he had? That's absolutely right. You ask me what kind of, I keep asking you throughout the series, what kind of frame of mind should we have? Because when it comes down to it, that's what matters. That's what's going to affect everything else in our life. What does Paul say in Romans 12, verse 2? We're transformed by the renewing of what? By the renewing of your mind. So what we're learning, the things that we're learning here this week, these are the things that we actually have to use to alter our mind, to transform the way we think about our own life. As we sit here in these pews, we have physical bodies that are animate because of the Spirit that God has put in us. But these physical bodies, as Paul describes it, these are nothing more than tents. The body was not meant to live forever. God did not create us to live on this earth eternally. Yes, we know that Adam had access to the tree of life, but God had a plan for salvation even before Adam and Eve were in the garden, before they were created. God knew that this eventuality was coming. God created us to live in heaven with Him. And so as Christians, When we talk about the finish line, before we can even appreciate what that is, before we can actually approach that line the way we were meant to, the way Paul does in this verse here, we have to transform the way we think about ourselves. We have to really alter the way that we think about our life. We have our jobs or our retirement. We have the home that we've worked for. We're paying our mortgage. We're paying our bills. We may have family. We have our routines. If you're like my aunt out in Oklahoma, her routine is this. She wakes up. She has, I forget what she has for breakfast. I think it's an egg or something. No, she goes out to breakfast at a restaurant every morning. Chicken fried steak. For lunch, she has popcorn. For dinner, she has a great big giant bowl of ice cream. That's her routine. My dad went to visit her for a week, and she tried getting him to follow her routine. He said, Nita, there's no way I'm doing that. But we all have our routines. We each have our little things that make us feel comfortable. We know that we can do this. It brings our mind at peace at the end of the day. But brethren, we've got to wake up. There's nothing wrong with having those little things. As long as the prominent thing in our mind is, you know, if I lose all this right now, it's okay. If I lose my house, who gave it to me? God did. Who can take it away from me? God can. And what should I do? What did Job do? Praise be to God. Right? Praise be to God. God, my life is yours to do as you will. I mean, that is a way of thinking, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but we need to. And that's what we're talking about here. This isn't just pure intellectual exercise. We're talking about really altering the way we think and the way we reason about our lives. Paul here, read this passage over and over and over again and ask yourself, can I do what Paul did right here? If I know that I'm about to die, can I say, finally, my crown is coming. Finally, I get the prize that I've been working for all my life. This is our finish line. He said, I kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Sometimes we can see the finish line approaching. John, go ahead. Looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Yeah. You know, you watch the Discovery Channel long enough and you're going to see somebody wrestling an alligator. You ever picture yourself wrestling an alligator? Ever picture yourself in that kind of situation? Sometimes we look at death by the hand of someone else like something you see on Discovery Channel. I can never picture myself in that situation. One preacher, when asked, you know, how do you think you would act in that kind of situation where, you know, your life is at stake? And his answer was this. You know, I don't know how I'd act, but I sure hope I'd do the right thing. I can tell you right now, brethren, we're not going to do the right thing if that's the way we think. Imagine an Olympic athlete. Somebody asks him, do you think you're going to win? Do you think you're going to get the gold? You know, I don't really know, but I sure hope I do. No, what is Paul? What did we learn? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:26? He who runs in a race, he says, you run so as to win. Now, ours isn't that we're racing against our neighbor. Ours is that we're just trying to make it there. Run as if you know you're going to make it. But what has to happen between now and then? What did we learn yesterday about endurance? How do we learn patience through trials? What do those trials do? Each trial we face is like lifting weights. Yes, we maybe feel a little bit torn down, but when you come out of it and you recover, you're stronger if your mind is right, if you have the spiritual mind. That is, your mind is set on spiritual things. And so each trial we face in this life, it prepares us for the eventuality that our faith is going to be tested to the point of death. But if I sit around saying, boy, I do the right thing. I hope I can make it through. Brethren, we're going to fail. More than hope, we prepare for it. Train for it. That means that we're constantly getting our mind right. We're thinking about this life, putting our life in the perspective that God wants us to put. Okay? Sometimes we can't see the finish line approaching. We had a brother here who passed away recently. Nobody even conceived that that was going to be a possibility. It was completely out of the blue. We don't even know. The point is, though, it's good for us to consider the time of our departure. It is good for us to consider the eventuality that we're going to die. And the reason it's good for us is because it gets us in the right mind so that when the time actually comes, we've already taught our mind how to think. We've already chewed on that. We've already digested it. And now when we're already here, it's like a musician. In addition to athletics, I also had a music major. And I played the trumpet. And you know, if I were to take a piece of sight music, I wasn't terribly good at sight reading. So when I would take a piece of music for the first time, I'd play it, and you know what, I'd fumble through it. But what I would do with that piece of music is I'd go home and for hours I would practice it. And that practice involved repetition. Repetition. I would go through the same phrase of music over and over again until my fingers memorized exactly the right positions to play those notes at exactly the right time, at exactly the right tempo. And then when it came time to performance time, I didn't have to worry about whether I was going to biff the performance because my fingers knew exactly what they needed to do. It was simply natural. So when you perform, when a professional musician performs, if there's muscle memory there that they go through those motions. That's how you can hear such amazing acrobatics with their music. Because they've trained their muscles through constant repetition. Brethren, when we conceive, when we picture, when we have our sights and consider the time of our departure, we need to try to develop our mental muscles, our spiritual muscles, so that when we get to that point, we've already practiced reasoning through what it's going to be like. We don't have to worry about biffing the performance because we've already gone through that time and time again in the past. Thinking about why I want to act this way, why I want to make this decision, why when someone says, do you believe in Christ, I'm not going to be afraid. Whatever danger rests on my answer, I don't have to be afraid to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because I have trained myself to put absolute confidence in that, and that when the comes time to the finish line, I am ready to cross. Years before, Paul sat there in that prison cell and said to Timothy, I am being poured out as a drink offering. He had already thought about the eventuality of his finish line. He had already thought it through. He knew exactly how he was going to act for years before his death actually came. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 here, verse 22 through 24. Now, remember, Paul's talking here to the Ephesian elders. He's still on his way back to Jerusalem from his third journey. He has not been arrested in Jerusalem yet. He has not been taken up north yet. He's not sat in prison for two years yet. He has not yet appealed to Caesar. He has not yet gone through faced shipwreck and gone through all that on his journey to Rome. He has not sat in the house prison at Rome yet. He has not been released yet. And he has not yet gone back to Rome and been imprisoned a second time yet. This is before all of that. And yet, this is what Paul says to these Ephesian elders. This is his mental approach to that eventuality. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy." That is powerful, brethren. Paul had already thought through all the suffering that he was going to face. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to have to endure a lot, endure a whole lot. But he said, first, "I do not count my life as dear to me. The breath that I am breathing right now, this physical breath, is not something that I value when compared to eternity or to my purpose in Christ." What did Jesus do? It says that he did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but he willingly gave up that form in order to take on the form of a bondservant. That's all Paul is saying about the physical. I do not count my life as something to hold on to. That's the idea of counting it robbery. It's not robbery to have it taken away from him. He doesn't feel like he has to hold on to it at all costs. Paul says, "I don't count my life as dear to me. My life is what it is, but my true life, my eternal life, is in heaven with God. Therefore, this physical life is not dear to me." And then he goes on. Why? Why does he not count his life as dear to him? "So that he may finish his race with joy." If our physical life is dear and precious to us so that we want to hold on to it at all costs, are we going to be joyful when the end finally comes? There's no way. If this life is precious to us, if this life is everything, it means everything to us, when it comes time to lose this life, it's not going to be a joyful time for us. But yeah, no, that's exactly right. What did Jesus say? "He who loves his own life will, or seeks to save his own life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain it." In fact, it says he'll gain 100 times more in eternity. We have to look at this life as though it is simply a temporary stepping stone to our ultimate prize, our ultimate goal. But we cannot get onto the stepping stone and say, "This is where I want to make my home." The stone's going to sink at some point. We'll have lost our home, and then we'll have no home. We'll have nothing but sorrow and despair. And so, again, we could spend all night just going through all of the principles involved in this kind of mind. Let's just chew on what Paul is saying here about himself. He's saying this for the Ephesian elders' benefit. He's telling them this about himself so they would take it on themselves, and likewise us. If anything, throughout this whole series, take this verse down. Go home and memorize it and think about it and ask yourself, am I approaching my life from a spiritual mindset like Paul is here? Because I can guarantee you, brethren, just from talking to brethren and interacting with brethren, it is a trend among brethren in our country that we are really starting to cozy up for the world. It is a trend that we see everywhere. We are starting to cozy up for the world. Why? It's because we don't think like Paul is thinking here. And brethren, it's going to put us in really grave danger. If we don't have our minds set on that finish line, if we're not ready for the finish line, if we think we're just going to coast through or run away when it gets here, we're going to be in a world of hurt. So our finish line, like Paul, we need to have a strong sense of purpose. We need to be ready to fulfill that purpose until our time here is finished. Don't be afraid of how our time ends. It's going to end. We cannot live in fear of the method by which it ends. It doesn't matter. Our prize is on the other side, however we may get there, as long as we allow God to decide when that time is right. And along the way, we need to train our minds to long for that finish line. And not just long, to take joy in it. To take joy in the fact that finally, my crown is going to be given to me. That is a lifelong learned discipline. But we've got to start now. We can't hope. We've got to train. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Peter teaches us this very thing. As since we see that these things are coming, brethren, there is a very certain way that we must live. There's a way that we must think. There's a way that we must reason, because we see that that day is approaching. Again, 2 Peter 3. Again, Peter here has just communicated the certainty of the judgment, that the Lord is in fact coming. And he says in verse 9, he's not slack concerning his promises. In verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, he says, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since all these things will be, how are you going to act knowing that it's all going to be destroyed? What kind of people are you going to be? In verse 12, he answers the question. Looking for, and notice what he says there. Looking for and hastening. What does it mean to hasten something? Speed it up. Hurry up. What do the kids ask when you're on a long journey? Are we there yet? How many more minutes? If you've got a GPS, that's even worse. Daddy, can we turn on the map so we can see how many miles and how many minutes? Is it very much longer yet? Hastening the day of the Lord. Lord, we can't wait. Lord, oh Lord, come. We're eager for it. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Are you looking forward to your finish line? Are you looking for the prize? Are you longing for that crown? Are you looking for the day where you get to prove your faith, where you get to see that you are tested and show God that you are faithful? And when you show Him that you are faithful, even to the point of death, you know that on the other side He's going to give you your crown. Are you longing for that day? Looking forward to these things. If you are, because you should be looking forward to these things, He says, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We're going to touch on each of these in just a few minutes as we enter our second lesson. But here in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's how we're to be doing it, brethren. That's how we're to be getting ready for that finish line. The finish line is at the end. When? We don't know when that finish line is going to be here. But how do we prepare for it? Live every day as though the end is at hand. Prepare yourself for that eventuality today. Get ready for it and stay ready for it. Paul was always ready. Matthew 24, verse 46, Jesus said concerning that faithful servant, the one who had no idea when his master was going to come back, "Blessed is the servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing." How do we prepare for our finish line? By growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By being diligent, by being active, by training our minds, training our thinking, taking that spiritual mind that Paul has, learning every day how to reason and think like that. The time is up. Let's just hit the high points. When our finish line approaches, how do you want to be found by your master? How do you want to be found when it's time for you to receive the crown? As Peter says, we just read, we want to be found by God showing diligence. We want to be found by God in peace, that is pertaining to our spiritual condition and our conduct among the faithful. We want to be found by God without spot. Are you ready? Are you preparing every day? Do you take up your cross daily and follow after Christ? And we want to be found by God blameless. That is, make sure that there is nothing reproachable that can be found in our life. That's how we want to be found by God. That's how we get ready for the finish line. Brethren, I appreciate your time. We have one more lesson left. We'll be done. A temporal finish line, if you will. I thank you for this study, and we'll pick up in the next 15 minutes.